Thank you, Lord. This is Sunday morning, 9/5/21. We're going to keep going with this series, Learning to Flow in the Supernatural. This is Church Order Part 18. The title of this is No Other Foundation. All right, first we're going to read our foundational scriptures. First one is Matthew chapter 7. You know, a great way to know whether you're following the Spirit or not is when you've got hesitancies about things, just not at all clear, you're being led by the Spirit. Just, That's the inward witness saying, not yet, or no, or this isn't the right thing, this isn't the right place, you know what I'm saying? I mean, he's talking to us all the time, but we've learned to listen so much to other things that we get all mucked up and confused about it. Yeah. All right, because the devil can sure make it look enticing, can he? All right, Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The first thing that the Lord ever spoke to me about apostles was that without the apostle and prophets, the most overlooked and forgotten of the five ministry gifts, the church has no foundation. You cannot build anything without a foundation. Where there is a good foundation, it can withstand the storm. Isn't it amazing? Even some of the fathers of our faith have come out and said, there's no more foundational apostles. Paul and the 12 apostles of the Lamb were the only foundational apostles there were. I'm thinking, the Holy Spirit spoke to me just the opposite of that. I said, what gives with this? You see how much trouble we are in the church? I'm thinking, I'm sure it's based on what they believed at that time, where the church was at that time. And I do know that this particular book that I'm talking about, he was dealing with excesses. This was back when the Apostolic Reformation started, back in 1990. And so I'm going to disclaim that today because I do not believe that, no further than I believe I'm an astronaut. I don't believe that. And I'll tell you why. The foundation, the chief cornerstone to the foundation is Jesus, and that doesn't change. No apostle is going to change that. What do? We build off of that. Yeah, we build off of that. I'm thinking, Lord, show us the truth. You know, they all did the best they knew. They all had the light they had. But we have to take what word we do have, and we have to hold to it. Judge everything like a ruler. You lay it up beside it, and you measure it, just like the angel measuring the temple, lest we be found wanting. I don't want to be found wanting. All right, next scripture, Matthew 16. I would never want to discredit anyone or say anything unkind, especially those that schooled us in faith and brought us further along. I'm thankful for them. But as an apostle myself, I feel like Paul, when he saw Peter over there acting insincere, it just made me just enraged, like, how dare they? That's how Paul felt. Why? He had to put it in order. He could not let it go. He couldn't just let it be washed over like most would. I said, Lord, I feel like you dropped fire in my bones concerning this. I don't want to be ugly. I don't want to discredit anyone. I don't want to defame anyone. But we've got to get it right. We have to get it right. You know, just like our nation's never been right. It was infiltrated and sabotaged. So was the church. Even our founding forefathers were Freemasons. They were Luciferians, but they were not, from what I understand, they were moral and they wanted a free nation. That's going to be hard for everybody to digest when we put our founding fathers up there on pedestals and others come and teach that they were all preachers and all Christians. Not so. In God we trust. I don't believe that means Jehovah. You have to understand where, how that was founded, the all-seeing eye on our daughter. That is not, that's Osiris. That is not Jehovah. We've been lied to about everything. I don't mean to say that to be a bummer downer, but we just got a lot of shocking things coming. A lot of truth is coming out about things. But if we're anchored in God, then it's not going to shake us, okay? All right, Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Paul didn't care that Peter wasn't also an apostle. He didn't care. All he saw, something's not out of order here, and I have to fix it. And he did. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. So Peter, right here, the Lord's talking about revelation, knowledge. Peter knew better. But what happened? He got to mixing with the Jew bunch. And they got to messing with him. And he got to compromising. Going back to his Jewish roots. You know the vision he had? Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Don't call anything clean that I've called clean. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was unclean as far as the Jewish religion. You see how these old things infiltrate back in and try to keep us down? The things we've learned too, trying to keep us from believing the truth wholeheartedly. That's why the new guard, the time is imminent. The old guard has not made, and didn't do it. Now there's some that did, don't get me wrong, and a lot of those are going to be with the Lord right now. The apostle here in town that the Lord told me about, he died about a month after the Lord spoke to me. I said, well, Lord, now I feel bad, and I wish he was still here and I could go talk to him about some things. He said, well, I didn't. If I wanted you to talk to him about some things, you would have talked to him about some things. But God recognized him. All the big churches and things around here, and he didn't say anything to me about any of them, just this one. I don't know of any other. But anyway, they weren't a big church, but they were trying to do it right. Way back in the 80s, he was doing spiritual mapping because we did it with him. We surrounded the city and had a march to take back the city. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If Paul hadn't corrected that, this could have gone right off the rails. personally, religious thinks, well, who do you think you are, thinking you could say anything about anything? When you don't have a reputation and you're not concerned about numbers, doesn't do anything for you because God's given you a revelation on it, then you can just speak what you need to speak. I feel like Melissa Red Pill of the World. She come out of the Baptist denomination because all they did was squelch her. She said, now I don't have to answer to anybody but God, and I can say exactly what I want. And I'm thinking, exactly, touche to you, girl. That's the same attitude that I have. I can freely speak what God has told me to speak, and if these menopausal males don't like it, then get over it. Don't care. You've ruled the roost and run it too long in the wrong direction. God is raising up new guard, men and women, that will listen to Him and follow Him and follow His word. I'm telling you, I'm on my soapbox today. This has been brewing in me all week long. I'm thinking it kind of gets hung in my craw and I can't get away from it. I'm thinking, I know how you felt, Paul. I know. You couldn't stand it till you got in there and said what you said. I wonder what Peter did. Knowing Peter, he probably said, you're right. You're right, brother. I stand corrected. I mean, if you dish it out, you ought to be able to take it too, right? If I'm in the wrong, man, I want to know about it. I said, Lord, I want to be right. All we've known is wrong. I want to know right. I want to get it right. I don't care if we have two people in here. I want to get it right. Because God doesn't see the two people. He sees your obedience and you following Him wholly. The reward's the same, whether you got a million or you got two. God doesn't look at things the way men do. I'm not out for glory and honor. That belongs to God anyway. I just want the truth to come out. I don't want to be lied to anymore in the church. I don't want to be lied to in the nation. I don't want to be lied to about anything anymore ever again. When I see an untruth, it's really hard for me not to say, uh-uh. Now the Lord has me really restrained right now. I can't really say a lot of things to a lot of people, but I guess y'all have to bear the brunt of it. All right, back in the early 1990s, the Apostolic Reformation began, and many well-meaning ministers began to come down hard on the apostle office, probably because of jealousy and they didn't understand the office. There are a few things that were said and written about it. I know that it is for the most part because they were dealing with abuses such as the shepherding movement. I think the pastors were more the ones that overstepped their boundaries rather than apostles, though. I think it was the pastors that were more abusive because we were in a shepherding situation. And it was definitely a pastor, not an apostle. Some have even said that there are no foundational prophets today. The foundation is Jesus. He's the chief cornerstone. I think it's wrong to think that we have it all. Jesus has it all, but we build from what Jesus has. Think about it. Whatever foundation was laid back then, that's what the epistles are and everything are now. But on the other side of that, have things changed? Is what would work then work now? Do we need new revelation for today and how we move forward? It's always going to be based on the Word of God. But God will tell us to do things that He wouldn't tell them to do because of the times we live in, the times and seasons. Okay. I think it's wrong to think that we have it all. Jesus is the only one that has it all. That's why those first apostles didn't lay it all down either. They didn't have it all. They had the little part that they had. I remember one day, because we'd been taught also that the New Testament was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, but that meant all the old ones. And the Lord said to me, no, it's the revelation knowledge of all apostles. God didn't classify them into, well, these are a special group, they're of this type of group and that group. God didn't do that. He just said in the church there's apostles, prophets. There wasn't categories in the scripture that I find unless we've got missing things in the Bible. All right, let's keep going. Ephesians 2. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers. Verse 19. Therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Are there apostles and prophets throughout the whole dispensation of the church? It didn't differentiate here and say, only the 12 apostles of the Lamb and Paul. If we or an angel comes in and tells you something other than right here, you better say, I want to see your driver's license. We need to be real careful of visions, things that people say they have, and what the Lord said to them and everything. Judge it by the Word of God. Everything. All of us. All of us. Because I have found so much right now that I have been seeing, and I don't see a whole lot. People saying things that I know by Scripture isn't right, but the Lord said. You can't trust anything these days. But this and this. All right. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I believe that the foundation that's being laid is being built off of Jesus Christ, and the, how do I put this, the progression of the revelation bring us into the full maturity of Jesus Christ in the church. Revelation is progressive. It isn't just, well, there it is and that's it. No. We could probably go a million years and get revelation, and it keeps going because God is infinite. And as much as we can take, the much, that's how He'll pour it on. He'll keep giving it, and He'll keep giving it, and He'll keep giving it till it just blows your mind. He does not stop. So to think that everything, all the foundation, everything was laid way back then, I don't believe that. Yeah, there's certain foundational truths in the Word of God. But there's oceans of revelation that can come out of that. All right, we're going to keep going and you'll see it. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For no other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So he's talking about, others have come and they've laid foundations. If they did not do what was right, what was of the flesh would burn up. What was of the spirit but would be rewarded. All right. Did the Bible make a mistake? These well-meaning ministers totally disqualified the office of the apostle. They made it look like they were all dictators. I told you this was the thing, that because of their authority, that God gives them, they're accused as being dictators. They can be accused as being dictators. All dictators. But as we have seen over the weeks we have been studying, they are gifts. They all have gifts in their place, and all gifts are serving gifts. All five ministry gifts are serving gifts. I've been under some pastors that thought they were God's gift. That they were the know-it-all. When we were in the shepherding stuff, yeah. Especially concerning women. You'd think we were Middle Eastern women at that time. No freedom at all. The men got all the freedom, the women got none. Yeah. But these weren't apostles. This was a pastor. Oh, Lord. All right, as we've seen over the weeks we have been studying, these gifts serve. We're all servants of all. The greatest in the kingdom is the servant. That's what Jesus said. Wherever God places you. I just don't understand this, and I guess it's just the devil trying to keep the church off track and the apostles and prophets out of their true place. If all the foundation has been laid, what would be the need of more apostles or prophets? I think for every era, God raises up apostles and prophets to establish things and set things in order so the church will progress the way it's supposed to. But when that's not in place, like the Lord said to me, then the gates of hell prevail, and they have. All right. You never heard about any of the other four ministry gifts referenced this way. I feel like Paul this morning when he saw Peter being insincere and trying to undermine the truth. There are no ranks of apostles anymore. Then there are ranks of prophets, ranks of evangelists, ranks of pastors, or ranks of teachers. It's not in the Word of God. But Jesus told me that face to face. Did you ask him for your driver's license? Come on. Like I said, I'm not here to discredit anybody, but I'm tired of being lied to. I don't like it when the Lord tells me one thing and they're saying just the opposite. Like I said, they were dealing with abuses, so everything was pretty harsh as far as the apostle. I wasn't around back then, so I don't know. Not firsthand. What I can say is, at least maybe they were trying to do the right thing, trying to get in. Is there abuses with pastors? Is there abuses with all the other gifts? Then why are they picking on the apostles? Why? Because they're the ones God put first to set things in order. And if that's not in order, then nothing else can function properly. You see the devil? You see the devil at work here? Even the other four gifts, really mainly the three, are the ones that don't want to accept, the ones that really have some say over them. As God places that say. Because we know every apostle isn't over everybody. That is abusive. Coming in and thinking, well, you need to move over. I'm the apostle and I'm going to take over and I'm going to do this. That's wrong. If we've learned anything over the weeks about the apostle, God appoints apostles and people recognize that and ordain that and receive that. It's not something that they just put up with. It's something that God puts in place and everybody knows it, like when they used to raise up a king. Everyone said, yes, we see this. This is God. And so people work with that and flow with that. It's nobody coming in and usurping anybody's authority. Like I said, we're all servants here. All of us are servants. All ministry gifts are servants. All right. All right. I realize that just as there are ranks or, you know, there's not ranks of the fivefold ministry gifts, but there are diversity of gifts in each office. There's all kinds of pastors. They do all kinds of things. They have all kinds of areas that they have expertise in or anointings in that other pastors don't. And I'd say that goes for all five gifts. Look at teachers. You're talking about fish of the sea when it comes to teachers. Here one will come in and teach about something. You go, yes! And then somebody else will come in. He's climbing up the other side of the mountain. He shows you something entirely different. And we've always thought that, well, he's wrong and that was right. We've always thought, well, that was not good. But the thing is, they're all right. That's how many facets there are to God. They're all right. And we don't have to feel bad when somebody's not doing it the way we think they ought to do it, because that's the way God's taught them to do it, told them to do it, given them the word to say so that they could get their little piece. When we get all the pieces together, we make a whole. Instead of shooting the one that doesn't agree with us, we shouldn't do that, even if we don't agree. That's why there's so many different diversities in giftings in all of these fivefold ministry gifts, so that everyone, wherever they are in their walk in life, it's covered. But when we come together, we represent a whole. We're just a drop in the bucket in the body of Christ as far as what God wants us to do in the midst of others. Why would I want to go take out somebody else? Make them feel like they have no place in the body of Christ? No, we can't do that because we don't agree with them. We can't. Like I said with this minister, the Lord said to me, you have to understand he was dealing with abuses, so he was harsh. And I said, yeah, Lord, tell me about it. But I love this minister. He has taught me more than probably any other minister I've ever been under. But they're not perfect. Like I said, they were where they were at the time they were. Whatever indoctrination you have had, and we've all been indoctrinated, it comes through. Comes through your soul. Visions, they come through your soul when you're giving the interpretation to people. You've got your slant on it. Like it or not, that's just my opinion on that. Because I've seen too many things when I thought, that doesn't even line up with the Word of God. But when you realize where that person's come from, you kind of see why the slant's there. They're doing their best. Their renewal of the mind process. Like I said, we have all been infiltrated. We have all been MKUltra to a point. We've all been indoctrinated. But that's why we're to renew our mind with the Word of God, to come out of those things that have done that to us, so that we can see clearly and God can show us more clearly His way. I mean, there's a lot of people that won't be able to hear certain things because their mind, they just can't take it. It's kind of like red-pilling people of what's going on today. I mean, I went and got my nails done this week, and these ladies in there, they're already taking their third booster. And I'm just going, Lord, I want to tell them so bad. There's one that I've been praying for because she's in her 70s, and I thought, Lord, help her. That's all I know to do, because they can't hear it. I've tried to tell them a few things over the weeks and the months, but they just can't. They can't. They can't hear it. They can't take it. All right. So said, the body of Christ continues to be so divided. God didn't just list the apostles first. He said that they are the first in the lineup. He didn't just list them first. He said, first of all. For a reason. Anytime the Lord restores something to the church, there will have to be the revelation to build on to bring the church to that level. It may seem foreign at first, but later on reflection, it is understood. What they had back then won't work for us today, even though we have the rock of revelation knowledge to build on. Different culture, different times, different circumstances. There are times and seasons in the church. The receiving of the Holy Spirit in the 60s and 70s is a prime example. Many probably tried to discredit it, but it prevailed. Many preachers that love God and were the preachers of the day come against speaking in tongues. And they probably said, God said. But was it of God? Yes. But was it new to their indoctrinated minds? Yes. There have just been times in history when we have had great revivals. God is restoring things back to the church. Usually on the cusp of these revivals is when these, like the Holy Spirit was poured out. There was all these revivals going on the 1900s on up to 1960 or whenever it happened. You know why? Because probably God had to tear down as many strong, get them torn down so the revival could come forth. Because it's the devil that's blocking. That's what a revival is. Finally, we break through enough to let God's glory come shining through. His glory's been there all along, but the devil has blocked it. It's everywhere. It's been everywhere. But the devil has blocked it. The church is shooting itself in the foot by not acknowledging the apostle. Now, the prophets somewhat have been acknowledged, especially in the last 10 years or so, I've noticed. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles! Second prophets! Yeah. God has set them in the church. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles. Have all the gifts of healing. Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show unto you a more excellent way. You know what the best gift is? It's whatever gift is needed at the moment. And whatever situation you find yourself in, it's not about lording over because you're an apostle, you're first, or a prophet second, or on down the line. It's about the best gift is what's needed at the moment as the Spirit's moving. That's the best. That's the best gift. If it's speaking in tongues by a little widow woman over there, that's the best at the moment. If that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, and that's who He's called upon. See, we're a body. We're not dictators. That's not the point. We're a body that moves. Just like, you know, your leg may be stronger than your arm, but sometimes you need your arm for something that your leg can't do. You understand that? And that's what I mean by what I say that. Okay. Let's get over it, leaders, and get in your right place or God will come and remove your candlestick. Plain and simple, the church has been overrun by Satan and what they think and have, and it, everything they've done, it's not working. All right, Matthew 16. Verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Let me just say this. Pastors can't do it. They can't do the apostles' job, even though they think they can. They can't. They're not equipped to do it. That's why they were able to be infiltrated. That's why they let the Masons come and have meetings in their basement. Like I said, by not allowing God's proper order, it's like they're shooting, it's self-inflicted wounds. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon of Barjona, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. I say unto thee, Peter, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When the church is in order, the ministry gifts in place, the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. Are there false apostles? Yes. Are there false prophets? Yes. False teachers? Yes. False pastors? Yes. False evangelists? Yes. False teachers? Yes. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So a church in order, flowing the way we're supposed to flow, hell won't prevail. Okay. These are the first things that the Lord said to me about this often. He showed me an apostle here in Odessa who has since gone to heaven. Each of the fivefold ministry just needs to do what God has called them to do and quit disqualifying their brethren. See, that's it. It's like a competition. Like Paul said, I'm upset with you because everyone says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this one, and I of that one. It's not supposed to be that way. I'm of the leg, I'm of the arm. What would happen if our bodies did that? We'd probably lay on the floor all the time and wouldn't get anything done. Couldn't even go to work because, or do what we needed to do because we were revolting against each other. Parts of your body just revolting against each other all the time. That's what's happening in the church, folks. And you wonder why nothing's gotten done except the devil's works. Infighting. We are here to serve one another, and the greatest in the kingdom is the servant. God never meant for it to be a competition, but a team. Ministers don't realize how hard it is for the apostle and the prophet and the body of Christ. No one is hard on them, talking about the other three, for being an evangelist, a pastor, or a teacher. But the first rattle out of the box, when people didn't understand what was going on with the election, what did they do? They crucified the prophets, and the prophets got up and started apologizing for the words of God that they brought. And they shouldn't have done it because they weren't wrong. I had someone ask me, why did the prophets all get it wrong? I said, they didn't. I said, I guess some of them weren't strong enough in the Lord to come against the persecution that they received because people didn't perceive things the way they thought they ought to perceive things. And I went to explain to them the covert operation or the covert operation that's going on right now. I said, it's not done yet. All this person was seeing what was in the natural, what they didn't see right now. They couldn't believe anything else, but right now. No, you show me. It's the prophet's fault. They said it and it didn't happen. And I'm sure she probably includes me. Just put that together, the whole body of Christ doing that. It's like the devil's trying to take out the prophetic voice that has been really raised up. Well, we can't trust the prophets anymore. Most of them that came forward and did that were younger prophets, bending to the peer pressure of their nasty, awful generation. The millennials are horrible. For the most part, They're totally indoctrinated. Mm-hmm. All they do is accuse. I know there's a lady I listen to. She brings good intel, but she don't put up with anything. She calls the Christian conservatives the worst group of all because all they do is criticize everything, and everything has to be perfect. You get anything wrong, they crucify you. She calls them puritanicals. Oh, the puritanicals are back. She says, don't come back. She just calls a shot. She brings the intel. She don't care if you like her or not. She just brings what she's been given. She's got that kind of strong, she don't put up with anything type of attitude. And it's a good one to have when you're dealing with these puritanicals. Christian puritanicals are the worst. They're worse than people of the world. You can get a person in the world to listen to and agree with you and say, yeah, I see it over them. It's a hard pill to swallow. All right. I keep losing my place here. Okay, Ephesians 4. Verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him all things, which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So you see here, these are all put in this order to bring perfection and unity to the body of Christ. All right, Psalms 133. We all are working as a team. We are a Christ body. Not to work against each other, but to work together in our individual giftings and our individual anointings. And we're told in the scripture to defer. It talks about when the prophets speak, two or three speak. It talks about deference. Don't think that you know it all. Even if you are apostle, prophet, and you have a lot of revelation stuff, know when to sit down and shut up, because there's several more behind you that also have revelations from God. The deference. See, this is that serving one another. It's not a soapbox for you to air everything, and you're the only one that knows anything, and nobody else can get a word in edgewise. Not the way it's supposed to be. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Whatever the minister gift God has given you, tend to you and leave the rest of us to be free to do what God has told us to do. We have no right to tell any other person. You know, we don't know what God has spoken to them. That's why when you hear something you don't agree with, now if it's downright doesn't line up with Scripture, I mean, that's pretty easy to judge. But, you know, a lot of people, they have a lot of truth. There may be a little skew here and there. You know, and you can overlook that because you know different. But We ought to appreciate every part of the body of Christ and what they have to give. All right. No wonder Satan has fought against this so hard. Disunity is infiltration from within. No longer will we let another minister, male or female, disqualify me. I've decided I've been kicked down all my life, and I will not be kicked down by anyone in the body of Christ anymore. I will not. I mean, now, if you come under authority of someone and they correct you or whatever, I understand that, but I'm saying this, that I'm no longer going to be disqualified from what I know God has spoken to me and says I am to do. I'll just go on somewhere else where you ain't in it. I've had to do that anyway. That's why we never fit in any church. Okay, I will obey the Lord, and at the end of the day, whether I have a title of apostle, prophet, is no matter to me. It's not about having a title. It's about doing the work God's anointed you to do. I can still do the work of it without even being acknowledged as being one. You understand what I'm saying? It's not about titles. It's about doing the work that God's called you to do to fulfill His plan and His purpose. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that what the Lord wants us to do, we do. Because we will give an account for it. Well, I didn't do it, Lord, because they wouldn't recognize my title. I ain't going to wash. This is not about titles. Be careful who you listen to and read after. This is why I don't recommend you do it much. You be led, because it will scatter you and causes disunity. God has you in a field to do your work and to follow Him. And if you get in situated many fields, it's going to keep you from doing the one He's called you to, is what I think. All right, Galatians 1. I used to read after everybody. It's kind of like being a jack of all trades and a master of none. That's kind of the way it ends up being. Okay. Galatians 1:8. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto him, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Yeah. Not everything that glitters is gold. All right. I'll leave you with this point here. I've already kind of hit on it, but I'll just read here my thoughts. Have you ever listened to someone talk about a vision they have had, and as they were saying what they saw, it didn't line up with Scripture? They might be mostly right, but not totally. It is coming through a flawed human vessel. We must hold it up against the Word of God. I would like to finish this out with question number 5. What are the qualities of a genuine apostle? All right. All right. I use the term genuine apostle because I recognize that there are and will continue to be false apostles. Paul once said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." Having recognized that there are false apostles, it is helpful also to recognize that Satan does not limit himself to counterfeiting the apostolic ministry. He also counterfeits prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For example, Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets." Galatians 1:9 describes false evangelists. "As if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." In John 10:12, Jesus speaks of the one who is a hireling. "He who is not the shepherd or pastor," Peter says, "there will be false teachers among you." That's 2 Peter 2:1. Undoubtedly, the devil will go to any extreme possible to derail the new apostolic reformation, I agree, including an attempt to raise up false apostles. David Ken Ostrasi says this clearly. Satan's chief aim through these false apostles will be threefold: to dilute, defile, and discredit the apostle and the apostolic movement. Many will be bewitched into rejecting true apostles because of the inevitable failure of false apostles. Critics of apostolic ministry will likely point out the problems of the false apostles in an attempt to dismiss the validity of apostolic activity. This effort may well become the single greatest threat to the apostolic movement's success. Apostles have good character. Although the New Testament does not have a specific list of personal qualifications for an apostle, the qualifications for bishop clearly apply. No one should be recognized as an apostle who does not display character traits such as blameless, the husband of one wife, or I guess you could say the husband wife of one husband, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. If a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice. Genuine humility is one of the chief characteristics of an apostle. Many will question whether it is possible to exercise the extraordinary authority apostles have and still be humble. It cannot be otherwise. According to Max Weber, there is a clear distinction between legal, rational leadership, in which the position confers the power, and charismatic leadership, in which the person has been entrusted with the power. Jesus explicitly delineated the difference. Jesus said that the rulers of the Gentiles, legal, rational leadership, lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. This is not the way he wanted his fellow followers to lead. He went on to say, "Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant." On another occasion, Jesus said, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." The phrase "humbles himself" places the initiative for humility squarely on the shoulders of the leader. The more authority, the more intentional humility is called for. If biblical principles hold true, genuine apostles could not be apostles unless they were perceived by their followers as servants. When this happens, authority is released because the followers believe that every decision the apostle makes will be for their ultimate benefit. I like the way Bill Hammond puts it. It's kind of like today. You can tell the leaders that are true and good and who God has ordained because they're for we the people. We know who the elites are. They're selfish. They have hoarded everything. They've stolen from us from the day we were born. And they want to kill us. They've tried in every way, form, and fashion to kill us, to steal from us. Just watch it going on in the world today. Perfect example. This forever settles the issue of who is greatest and least in the church. The greatest is not one who has the highest title, position, authority, or thousands serving him. The greatest is in the church is the one who is the most humble, serves the most people, and doesn't even concern him or herself with thoughts of whether he or she is the greatest or highest in position. Kind of like a what's-his-face, you just got to serve somebody. Bob Dylan. I mean, it's the truth. You're going to have to serve somebody. That's it. Apostles are parents. Now get this. I feel that way. I've always felt that way. Apostolic networks frequently like to consider themselves a family. The apostle being the father. The Lord told me it'd be a father in the faith. That's what a father is, or parent of the family. For example, Leo Lawson describes Morningstar International as having a spiritual DNA that is shared among those in our particular family of churches. The father of the apostolic family is seen as imparting his spiritual DNA to those joined to him, and those joined to him see themselves as sharing both a common history as well as a common destiny. How does this work out? Lawson goes on. Acknowledging the fatherly function of Morningstar President Rice Brooks, our pastors respond to his leadership much as they expect those in their churches to follow their own pastoral leadership. While the pastors dialogue and consult with Rice and the apostolic team members like a parent functioning in a natural family, once Rice announces the decision arrived at, After consultation with the apostolic team, pastors are trusted to accept and support the decision. I am using, it's kind of like whenever in Acts, when James made the decision about we will put no further things on the church. We're not going to put them back under the law, but they are only required to do these things. And all the churches accepted what he said and implemented it in their churches. All right, I'm using the word parent as well as father so as not to overstress the gender issue. Empirically, the great majority of apostles have been male, so they naturally feel like fathers, but there is a mother dimension to the apostolic function as well. When Paul writes to the Thessalonians at one point, he says, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." Later, he also says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." Paul sets the tone for gender-inclusive apostolic roles. We know that God is the breasty one. Yeah. Even Kenneth Copeland brings out a teaching that talks about God is male and female. And you know, when Adam and Eve were made, he took the two parts of himself. All right. That's why he considers when you're married, you're one. Spiritual parents provide four services that all members of the spiritual family highly value. They provide, like protection, role modeling, correction, that's accountability, and empowerment. This parental role of empowerment, when taken seriously and exercised wisely, will raise up children in the faith, many of whom will subsequently be released for their own parental ministry. Unfortunately, cases have recently been observed in which certain new apostolic leaders have not been able to do this with grace, and that has become a major factor leading to the stagnation and routination of some apostolic networks. This is a major consideration for mapping the future of the new apostolic reformation. I will discuss it in much more detail in the next chapter. Meanwhile, Paul Daniel, the apostolic leader of his people in South Africa, sees it as well as anyone. He says, "God has called the fathers of the ministry to identify the gifts and callings on young people's lives and to serve that calling so they may become everything God wants them to be. If these young people do greater things for God in their lives than we ourselves accomplish, we will rejoice. Fathers, I believe, should never be threatened by sons, but should rejoice when they excel." Bill Hammond adds, "Mature apostles are fathers. Mature human fathers are more concerned about their children's well-being and success than their own. True prophetic and apostolic fathers are more interested in seeing those that they are fathering come into their ministry than in magnifying their own ministries." So it's about growing people up. That's what we do here. True apostles are holy. Most apostles do not find themselves among those believers who day in and day out are struggling and wondering whether they are pleasing God or not. Their character, a prerequisite for being recognized as an apostle, has caused them to rise above the pack. They recognize that they have become more accountable to God than the average believer. They take James 3:1 literally. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that ye shall receive a stricter judgment." Isn't that the truth? The best apostles are not proud or boastful, but they do recognize that by the grace of God, they must be an example in their godliness and holiness for everyday life. If they lose that, they lose their authority. They want to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "For I know nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord." That's the way I feel. That's why I'm not going to be intimidated by anything. As far as being in the church and these ministers in the church, man, I thought, Lord, this would have been helpful so many years ago to know. All right. Once they look inside themselves and find nothing impure or offensive to God, they can say, as Paul did, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me." There's no other way to serve as legitimate apostolic role models. In other words, you think, well, Lord, somebody accuses you of something. You say, okay, Lord, what do you say about it? I'm nothing here. That way it just rolls off you of you like, who are you? I heard Keith Moore say that. People accusing him of stuff. Well, who are you? And God says, you hadn't done anything wrong as far as I'm concerned. What about apostolic accountability? The question of how apostles are accountable is even more sensitive than the issue of the accountability of new apostolic pastors. Maybe that's why all the other four want to come against the apostles because they want to make sure they get accountability. Maybe that's part of it. I don't know. We dwelt on pastoral accountability at the end of the last chapter, and apostolic accountability must be discussed before this chapter comes to a close. I wish I had a more definitive word for local church pastors who are apostolic networks. The accountability structure is relatively simple. They are accountable to their apostles. To whom are the apostles accountable? My association with some of the top leaders of the New Apostolic Reformation, I frequently raise the question of accountability, and I must say, I have not received consistently clear answers. One thing, however, is clearly consistent. Apostolic leaders, virtually without exception, recognize that they need genuine accountability. Most of them also recognize that whatever accountability structure they are using, if any, does not meet the standards of strictness they ultimately desire. Some have formed apostolic teams or apostolic councils within their networks with whom they work closely. I believe that's the answer to me. When you've got a council of pastors and fellow apostles even maybe on your team that are all, they're praying, interceding, intercessors praying and always, you know, you're bouncing things off of them and there's an agreement when you move forward and do things. I don't see any greater accountability than that, really. All right. This provides a certain level of accountability, but to a point, it's still essentially the relationship of a leader to subordinates, just as is the pastor's role with the local church elders. Barney Combs, in his new book, Apostles Today, does talk briefly about the problem. He says that apostles are accountable in three directions. They are accountable to God, they're accountable to peers, and they're accountable to the local church that originally sent them out. In my opinion, the peer level accountability is the one level on which the future integrity of the new apostolic reformation will undoubtedly stand or fall. Well, I tell you, the whole church needs to be praying that it stands, because without it, the church doesn't go anywhere. I know this is long, but I'm nearly done here. What we observe in the New Testament is this principle of mutual accountability wherein the generals become accountable to one another. You know, kind of like the armed forces. This principle mandates that people become accountable to their top-level peers as well as to their ultimate head. It creates an effective relational network whereby authorities, especially in positions of headship, maintain openness, communication, and teachability with one another. Within this arrangement, submission to one another's practice and abuses are avoided. I'm telling you what, the way I feel about things sometimes and the way Lord just, it just comes on me like stink on a dog, I'm telling you what, I can't see where there wouldn't be any accountability, especially if you've had other apostles on board, because if they had the paw come on them, when they correct something, they can help themselves. I think the office in itself, it, you know, when you're accountable to others, it will correct itself. Anyway, as we will see in the next chapter, some apostolic networks are being formed by bringing together a number of already recognized apostles under the leadership of an overseeing apostle. This is a step in the right direction because the apostles who decide to join such a network have thereby placed themselves under the authority of the overseeing apostle and have accepted the accompanying accountability. The question remains, to whom is the overseeing apostle accountable? This is what James did, like I said, back in the book of Acts when he was talking about, we have decided. All the apostles came together, James in Jerusalem. He was the head apostle there, so they brought to him all the complaints and the gripes and everything else, what was going on. James heard it all out, went to the Holy Ghost. He heard from the Holy Ghost. He come back and said, this is not what all of these have said, but this the Holy Ghost said to me, don't lay this on the Gentiles. Don't push the law on them. Don't, you know. And he laid down the guidelines, and all of them agreed, and then it spread throughout the churches. Fortunately, several dynamics are now underway that are providing opportunities for apostles to relate creatively and in depth to their peers who lead the other apostolic networks to the degree that friendship and trust can develop from this process. There is realistic hope that many apostles will voluntarily and publicly submit themselves to an accountability structure of legitimate apostolic peers. On this one, the jury is still out. All right.